Every Advent and Christmas season, we're reminded of why we celebrate in the first place. For nearly 2,000 years, Christians all over the world have worshipped the Son of God incarnate, Jesus of Nazareth. But for someone we celebrate every year, many of us know little about him or why we worship him. This Advent season, join Vintage Church as we investigate and discover why we celebrate his birth.
Morning, Vintage. Merry Christmas. Man, that does not get me fired up. Let's try that again. Merry Christmas. There it is. Hey, and happy Advent, correct. Hey, it's good to see you guys this morning. My name is Matthew Weaver. I'm one of the pastors, and I'm excited to continue our series called A Vintage Christmas. And so we're going to be in Philippians 2. So I want to encourage you to turn there, Philippians 2. If you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. Our Connect team has free copies of God's Word that they'd love to give you. Just raise your hand, and it's a free gift from us to you as they come down if anybody needs a copy. Philippians 2. We're going to jump right in this morning because I want to make sure we have enough time to really cover the depths of what this scripture is about. We are in the season, as we learned a little bit about last week with Pastor Dustin as he started this sermon series. And if you missed that, go back to our website and make sure you watch that. But we are in a season called Advent. Advent. And Advent is really all about the anticipation, right? The waiting and the longing and the hope that we have that Jesus will return. Amen? He will return. But because he will return, we know that he came in the flesh, right? Born of a Virgin Mary, was born in a manger, the Christmas story. We know that that's already happened, right? And so that's already happened. That's history for us. That is years and years and years ago. But we know that he will return. So we find ourselves living in that in-between, right? Where Jesus has already come. That's the Christmas story. And so as you think about the Christmas story, I want to encourage you to do something in the next few weeks. Try to put yourself in the shoes of those in the Bible that were awaiting the birth of Jesus. Just think about what that was like for them, right? They had been promised and prophesied and all these things. And hey, God's going to send his son. There's a Messiah that's coming. He's going to be that sacrifice for your sins. And they were waiting and waiting and waiting. And eventually Jesus came. And that happened. And now we're on the other side of that, and now we are waiting and waiting and waiting for him to return. And so as we think about Christmas, we just thank God that he sent Jesus, right? I mean, in the way that he did. And then we wait for his return, and we live in that in-between season right now. And so we just sang this song, Joy to the World. Wasn't the music arts team incredible this morning? It sounded awesome. Joy to the World, that's one of my favorite Christmas songs. Anybody else? I love that song. Well, there is a line in that song that says, a short phrase that says, God and sinners reconciled. God and sinners reconciled. And that's actually our theme this morning as we open God's word, is that because of the death of Jesus, God has reconciled us to himself. And we're going to focus this morning on the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus and how that reconciled us to God this Christmas and Advent season. So what I want to do first is I want you to make sure you're in Philippians 2. And I want you to go to verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. We're going to read verses 5 through 11, okay? And then we're going to focus in on just two verses. Throughout this series, we're reading those verses and then zoning in each week on specific verses in this passage. So Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says this. It's also going to be on the screen. Paul says, "Had this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself." He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, earth, and under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The word of God. Okay, so as we think about these verses, I want you to think about who's writing this. This is Paul. And if you know anything about Paul, you know that he spent a lot of time in prison, didn't he? I mean, he was in a jail cell, I feel like, after he got saved, like half of his life. Because he was just, man, he went all out for the gospel, planting churches, reaching the Gentiles. I mean, just going on mission for Jesus. We know the life that he lived before he was saved. He used to persecute Christians. Jesus saved him, completely transformed his life, and used him in incredible ways. And so he's in prison right now, writing these verses to the church of Philippi, which could have been the first church that he started. So this church meant a lot to him. It was dear to his heart, and he had a heavy heart for this church, specifically with wanting them to spiritually grow into the image of Jesus. Not to their own image, not to other cities' images, but the image of Jesus. Now, if you know anything about growing into the image of Jesus, you know this is countercultural, isn't it? It's not the cool thing to do. It's not what's going to blend in with everyone. And Paul knew that. And so Paul says, look, I want you to look to the example of Jesus Christ in every single way possible as you try to grow spiritually, because I love you and I care for you. So as we look at these verses, I mean, Pastor Dustin last week focused on the first couple of verses, talking about who Jesus is and his nature, the nature of Jesus. Today, we're going to look at verses 8 and 9. And we're not just going to talk about who Jesus is. We're going to talk about what Jesus came to do. What Jesus came to do. And you will see very quickly how this does connect to the Christmas story, because you can't have the death of Jesus without the birth of Jesus, right? What did Jesus come to do? Let me give you three things. So I want to encourage you to take notes and make sure you follow along with these verses here. Number one, the first thing we see is that Jesus came to die. Jesus came to die. I want you to look at verse 8. Verse 8, Paul says, Jesus was found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And then he goes further and he says, not just any death, but even death on a cross. Jesus came to die. Now, I want you to think about the ministry of Jesus. And we read a lot about this in the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John cover the life of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the example of Jesus. And all of those things change our lives. They give us a picture of how to live, right? I love the Gospels because I can read it and I can see the actions that Jesus took. I can read his words and his teachings, and all of that is incredible. And all of that is so necessary, but the main purpose of Jesus coming to earth, the main focal purpose, was for him to die. To die. The teachings were great. We're thankful for the teachings. We're thankful for the example. All of that is so incredible. But if you miss out on the death of Jesus and all you read is what he did before that, you're missing one of the most important parts. Jesus came to die. That was his main purpose of God sending Jesus. And the text says he didn't just die any death. Even death on a cross. Now, what's the big deal about the cross? Well, the cross, dying on a cross, was the lowest of lows anyone can die in this time period. We talked about this last week a little bit. Jesus fully emptied himself. Fully God, fully man. Yet he emptied himself by dying on a cross. What did this death look like? Let me give you a few things. Number one, Jesus came in human form. Human form. Why does this matter? Well, in order to save you and I from our sins, he had to become like us. He had to become human. He entered, I want you to think about this. Just, it's impossible to wrap your mind around. But let me ask you an open question. Who created the universe? You can answer. Oh, okay. Usually 90% of the time, the answer is God or Jesus. So if you're unsure, just yell out God or Jesus, right? God created the universe. Okay. Who created humans? Who created time? Who created the land we walk on? God. Think about that. He created these things, yet he chose to step into them. He chose to put on flesh to come to this world that he created that had been tainted by sin because of us. And I just want you to try to think about the how he humbled himself and did that. He stepped into the time and creation that he created to save us. He came in human form. He remained God yet put on flesh. We talked about that last week. Number two, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. Jesus demonstrated the ultimate example of humility by becoming a servant. He came to serve us. He obeyed the Father completely, right? He submitted to the will of the Father. But I also want you to think about the circumstances he found himself in when he was here. Think about this. When he was on the cross, there's a scripture you can read in the Gospels where he's on the cross, he's being crucified, and someone yells out, "Aren't you the King of the Jews? If you're the King of the Jews, if you're the guy that you proclaim to be, why are you on a cross? Save yourself. Get down from the cross." And Jesus could have, I think we know that he could have easily stopped that, right? He's God. He could have sent angels. He could have just, everything could have stopped in that moment. But he chose to withhold his power in that moment to willingly die for us. It's not that he didn't have the power. It's that he chose to humble himself. Human form, humility, and number three, he was fully obedient to the worst death possible. I want to read this quote to you from the ESV Study Bible about crucifixion on a cross. Crucifixion was not simply a convenient way of executing prisoners. It was the ultimate indignity, a public statement by Rome that one was crucified beyond contempt. The excruciating physical pain was magnified by the degradation and humiliation. No other form of death, no matter how prolonged or physically agonizing, could match crucifixion as an absolute destruction of the person. It was the ultimate counterpoint to the divine majesty of the pre-existent Christ, and it was the ultimate expression of Christ's obedience to the Father. Crucifixion was the most humiliating death possible. Not only that, but it was also prolonged. It was a long period of someone dying and hanging there on a cross, humiliating before people. When I was in high school, I think it was high school, a film came out called The Passion of the Christ. And if anybody's seen that, I almost had a hard time even watching the scene of the crucifixion. If you've ever tried to watch a show, you know, a show that tries to portray the crucifixion or a play or anything like that, it's almost just hard to look at, isn't it? And I want you to think about that. That's not even the real thing. They're doing their best to portray what it could have looked like. And if you were there in person, as many were mocking Jesus, and many were devastated that followed him, there was a mixed crowd just watching this happen. Think about what that would have been like. There's a book, a small little book that I've read called Why Did Jesus Have to Die? It's by Marcus Nodder. And as he explains why this had to happen for us to be forgiven, he refers to Jesus going through like three types of deaths. Just think of it this way. Number one, there was a physical death. Jesus died an actual death. He actually died on the cross. Number two, there was a social death. There was mockery and betrayal and humiliation that he experienced, right? Yes, on the cross, but even think about the journey to the cross. The whole walk that he took carrying the cross. The crown of thorns on his head. Number three, there was a spiritual death in a sense, where Jesus became our substitute. Our sin became his sin. That's called the atonement. I want you to think about that. We're going to talk a little bit more about the atonement in a minute. But the atonement is literally what it sounds like. Jesus atoning for our sins. He took that for us. And that has implications for your life right now. And that has implications for your life in eternity. The depths of the atonement are in just unbelievable of what that did for us. So Jesus had to die. Jesus came to die. Now, let me say this. I know this doesn't give you the warm Christmas fuzzies that you might be looking for today. You're coming in here, it's Christmas time, and you're like, oh, thank you very much for this very, very heavy message. But before we really dive and press into the death of Jesus, we have to do that before anything else begins to click with us. Because number one, we need to understand that we are sinners separated from God, right? We're sinners. We're born into sin. We're born in need of salvation. And then I want you to then kind of think about that, and then I want you to think about, my goodness, what's the cure for this sin? Is there a cure? And the answer is yes, it's the death of Jesus Christ. And it's a hard thing to wrap your mind around. It humbles you, it stops you in your tracks, but guys, that's a good thing. Because you understand the weight of your sin, that you can't save yourself, and then you understand just how much God loves you. Jesus came to die. But we don't stop there, right? Right? Number two, we got a little Easter message now. Jesus came to die. What's the second thing Jesus came to do? Yell it out. Amen. Jesus came to rise. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, Paul continues. He's talked about the crucifixion, then he shifts gears and he says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every name. Amen. All right. I want to make a cheesy joke and ask you to please laugh. When you see the word therefore in the Bible, you need to ask what it's there for. Thank you so much. That's the only illustration I have. So as cheesy as it sounds, it's very true. That word is intentional. The word therefore connects the death of Jesus to the resurrection of Jesus. And Bible study hint, when you see it, you need to look before it and understand what it's trying to teach you, because it's trying to teach you something about what you just read. Okay? It's continuing a thought. And so Paul is saying, look, the death of Christ, this is how he came, this is how he humbled himself, this is how he died, but because of this, therefore, God has highly, what? Exalted him. And bestowed on him the name above every name. So when you think about the resurrection of Jesus, I want you to then think about the death of Christ and think about what he came out of and how that displays his victory in the most incredible way possible. Look at the ESV Study Bible again. Another quote says, it was precisely Jesus' humiliation that became the grounds for his exaltation. By humbling himself on the cross out of love, he demonstrated that he truly shared the divine nature of God, who is love. So by Jesus rising from the grave several days later, it confirmed the effectiveness of his death. The effectiveness of his death. His death accomplished what it was meant to accomplish, because he didn't stay dead. A couple things about that. First of all, his resurrection confirms that his death worked. Some of you in the room today, myself included, you may be struggling with a sin or a regret or something in your past and you just can't let it go. We've all been there. We can't let it go. We can't move past it. We can't give it to God. We don't know what to do. We're buried in shame. We're buried in guilt and we just feel stuck. And that's going to happen, right? But hopefully right now you're understanding and seeing even clearly that the death of Jesus accomplished the ability for you to let that thing go. Because he bore our sin so that we would not have to bear our sin. Amen? And so some of you need to just pour your heart out to God and say, God, thank you for your death. Help me to trust that your death has accomplished this. Because you've risen. The resurrection seals the deal. Our sins were paid. His actions align with his promise. God had promised throughout Scripture that he would die and he would rise, and he fulfilled that promise. Have you ever encountered someone who told you one thing but did the other? Yes. Maybe you've done that. You've told someone, I'm going to do this for you. And maybe your intentions weren't wrong, but you're human, you forgot, life got busy, or maybe you did intentionally not do it to tick that person off. I don't know. Maybe you did that. I've probably done something like that. We all have done things like that. We've been inconsistent at times with people in our relationships. We've made a promise. We've said we're going to do something, but we didn't follow through with that for whatever reason. Or someone did that to you. And if you're being honest, that hurts. And it also affects the trust that you have in that person. Trust. Well, Jesus isn't like that. Jesus made a promise to die and rise again. And he fulfilled that promise, right? Now, we don't always understand what Jesus is doing. I'm with you there. It's hard to trust him now, even after the resurrection. It's like, God, I know you're alive, I know you're here, but I don't see what you're doing. But we have to remember that God is God and we're not, and he's working a bigger plan. He sees everything and we can trust him. We have to push through our human struggles there and ask the Holy Spirit to give us faith. But Jesus is trustworthy. He doesn't tell you one thing and do the opposite. You can trust him. So that leads us to this. His resurrection was a demonstration of who he is. The fact that he rose from the dead shows us that he is God. The text says he's exalted. I love that word. Exalted points to like being ruler of the universe. He is exalted. He's a name above every name. There was an Old Testament word that many referred to him as, that he referred to as, and he spoke to Abraham. Or he spoke to Moses in the Old Testament. He says, look, tell this about when people ask you who you follow, what God you serve, tell them that my name is I am. Not I was or I might be or I'm hoping to be. I am. And there's a verse in the Old Testament that says, before, in the Scriptures that say, before Abraham was, I am. And that just reminds us that God has always been. He's always been faithful. He's always been a promise maker, promise keeper. He's consistent, right? And the resurrection just seals the deal. It's just the cherry on top of, wow, you are who you say you are. Jesus is Lord over death and life. Sin did not keep him dead. Now, let's think about this. Jesus came to rise. Well, what a shame it would be if Jesus died and that was it. Can you imagine? I don't know where we'd be today. I don't know what that would even look like. I can't even process that. What if he died and he just stayed dead? Paul actually talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15. And this is actually a great apologetics verse. If you ever like try and explain to people that Jesus actually rose, there's a lot of things you can give them. But I love this verse because Paul is speaking straight to the human heart, right? And like, look, if the resurrection didn't happen, this is all waste of time. And he says in chapter 15 that if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have also fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In other words, they're gone forever. They're wiped out. But if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Think about that. If we served a God who we weren't sure if he was actually alive, I know we have doubts about it and we struggle, but we know Jesus rose. He's alive. He's in heaven. He sends us his spirit. We have evidence of him in our spirit. His spirit testifies with our spirit that we're his children. We have forgiveness of sin. We have eternal life. We have contentment and peace and guidance in life. We know what the death and resurrection of Jesus has accomplished for our lives. It's changed our lives. But if he never rose again, can you even imagine what that would be like? There would be no hope. This life would be it. And the darker this life gets, the less I want this life to be it. This is not the end. Paul says, look, if this is it, please pity us. Like, this is a waste of time. We're believing a lie. But if this is real, then Jesus rose from the dead. We will rise again. We'll be resurrected with him. That's life-changing. Amen? Jesus came to rise. We'll rise one day with him. This leads us to our last truth as we wrap up these thoughts. Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, and number three, Jesus came to bring us real hope. Real hope. We're going to talk a lot more about this next week as we have a sermon following these verses about Jesus resurrecting, and then he ascended to heaven. He actually went back to heaven, and then he sent his spirit down. And what that means for us today, we have hope in that. But today I just want you to think about this hope, and I want you to think about, because Jesus came, the Christmas story, because Jesus died, and because he rose again, we can have real hope that he is alive right now. He is working in our lives right now. And one day, he will resurrect us with him in a new heaven and a new earth. That is real hope. Real hope. That's not wishful thinking. Earlier, I talked about the atonement. The atonement is the cross, what that accomplished. I got a picture I want you to see on the screen. It's from a book. Pastor Dustin graciously lent me his book, and I tried to not bunny ear the pages. That's like a rule with Dustin. Don't ever bunny ear the page or write on it. So, took good care of it, took a picture of it, gave it back to him. But look at this picture. I love this picture. On one side, you have the garden. What is that? The garden of what? Eden. That's what it was like before sin. Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden. There was shalom. Everything was perfect. It was just, they were living and stewarding and loving life and God's presence without sin. Well, we know what happened next, right? Satan came in the form of a serpent, deceived Adam and Eve, and they gave in to sin. They chose to not trust God. So therefore, ever since that day, God said, don't worry, I'm going to send Jesus. You sinned against me, you didn't trust me, but I'm going to send my son to take care of this for you. He's going to die on a cross. That's the middle. And the cross is going to accomplish the atonement of your sins and reorient you back on track to eternal life with me. And that's what the end is with the kingdom of God. But in the middle is where we live, right? Right now. And the cross right there is called the atonement. You see a bunch of words around the cross, and that's just a little picture for you of what the cross accomplished for us. Things like reconciliation, adoption into the family of God, forgiveness of sins, redemption from our sins, justification with God. Jesus gave us an example to follow. He's the new covenant. He brings healing to our lives and glorification one day. I mean, there's so many amazing things because of Jesus. And that has implications for your life, church, right now. Right now. Are you living like this is true for you? This is true for you if you know Jesus, for now and to eternity. If you're like me and you read about the death and resurrection of Jesus and all this stuff that he's done, you might be thinking like, this is great, but this is too good to be true. There's no way. Or maybe you believe it, but you try to wrap your mind around it and it just seems too good to be true. And I think that's normal, and I think that's what brings us to the wonder and worship of God, right? Well, there's a lot of things in life, though, that appear too good to be true. I mean, like a 99.9999%, they probably won't happen. For example, we're probably not going to have snow on Christmas Day. Who was around when wasn't there snow years ago? Yeah. That was what, 20 years ago. That's why I say 99.999%. There's a 0.01% it might. If you win the lottery, I mean, please let us know. We'd love to, you know, partner in that with you. All of us would love to share in that blessing with you. But look, there's a 99.9999% you won't win the lottery. Who's ever won the lottery? I'm just kidding. There's things in life, it's like, man, if that would happen, that'd be crazy. You like pinch yourself. There's no way this is happening right now. I mean, you probably have other examples of like, man, I never thought this would happen, or it's just too good to be true. And we think about things in life that are just circumstantially way too good to be true. But I want to encourage you this morning that the death and the resurrection and then the return of Jesus Christ is not too good to be true. It's real. Look at this quote from Paul Tripp. It's a mind-boggling, hard to grasp, awesome story, unlike any other story ever told. But what makes this story so wonderful and so important is not that its plot is way beyond anything you've ever conceived. What makes this story vital to know and understand is that it is not a well-crafted fantasy. The thing that makes you stop in your track, activate your heart and mind, fall to your knees, is that this story is real. It took place in real time, at a real location, with real people. All of human history was marching to the specific point in time when this story would unfold. And the implications of the events of the story reach to everyone who has lived since. The Christmas story is the story of stories. It might seem too good to be true to know and believe that you and I have forgiveness from sins, that we're not bound to eternal death. We're bound with eternal life. That God walks with us through the most difficult circumstances in life and even has a way of using them for some good. It might seem too good to be true that God would actually put on flesh and die the most excruciating death and be humiliated, but then rise again. It might seem to be too good to be true that one day he will return and all of the stuff we deal with that is because of sin will no more be. And we'll be as things were meant to be. But it's not too good to be true. And the reason we know it's not too good to be true is because Jesus died and Jesus rose again and sends us his Spirit, and he came to bring us real hope. So as the music arts team comes up, I want to wrap this up, put a Christmas bow on it, if you will, and give you a little statement here. What does this mean for us in light of Advent, in light of Christmas season? And I was just thinking about this. How do I sum this up? And I think there's nothing fancy about this statement. It's very, very clear, very self-explanatory, but if you take hold of it, I think it'll really change the way that you experience Christmas. And it's this: we should celebrate and rest in the Christmas story. But that's not the end, as we hope for what is to come. This Christmas season, I want to encourage you to celebrate that Jesus came and Jesus was born. And then I want you to rest in that. Him doing that had nothing to do with our ability. It was all him. He chose to do that. He came to do that. And it's already happened. Rest in that. And then live in light of and hope for him to return. Christmas is great. Other than it being 70 degrees yesterday and all that, 40 tomorrow. Christmas is great. I love it. But it's not the end of the story. Christmas is an incredible time of year, challenging time of year for some of us. But there's some beauty in this season, right? But guys, this is not the end of the story. This is a story that we celebrate and rest in. But as Christians, we live with confident hope that Christmas will result in resurrection and the return of Christ. So thank God for Christmas, right? Thank God for him sending his son. Thank God for this season. But it's incomplete right now as we wait. That's Advent. So I want you to bow your heads for a moment. Bow your heads. And I want you to think about the scripture and the message and just the story, verses 8 and 9, of what Jesus came to do. The weight of his death. And then I want you to think about the weight of his resurrection. He went through the worst possible death for you and me. And then he rose, demonstrating the most powerful resurrection there could be. He did that for us. Just take a moment to thank God for that to yourself. Thank him that he did that for you. And then I want you to think about Christmas and think about Advent. And with those truths in mind, I want you to think of the Christmas story and where you are today. And ask yourself how you can apply these truths right now to what's happening around you. To your life, to your family, your neighbors, your coworkers. What's this look like? And God, as we thank you for this and we process and pray through where you're leading us, help us, God, to be obedient to you. God, give us joy. Give us, God, just a great Christmas season. Even if it's hard, help us rest in the constant, consistent joy that can't be taken from us. And then, God, help us share this with others. Help us live in light of your return. And we love you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining the Vintage Church NOLA podcast. If you're enjoying this content, please subscribe wherever you listen to your podcasts. We'll see you next week.